10. You can get a finger in both of them. I believe they're pretty close together. First of all, here, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to read verse 12 in that chapter. And then over in chapter 10, we'll read verses 23 and 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. The scripture says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient." That is, not all things are helpful. Not all things are going to help you spiritually. "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 23 and 24, very similar. "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." Man has come up with tremendous technology. And praise God, man can use that for good. Like bush pallet, like flying into wilderness areas because of the great technology that God has blessed man with. So it can be used for the honor and glory and the upbuilding of the kingdom. But it can also make wretches of Christian lives and people when technology is abused and the wrong things are looked at. Let's kneel again as we pray.
Be a little closer to you. I can see your faces a little bit better. And for this message, this actually really worked out good. I just thought it's the type of message I want to be near you, be able to see your face. I want to reread 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." The ESV translates that last phrase, "I will not be brought under the dominion of anything." Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Prove what is that good and acceptable will of God." Christians in all ages had to test, prove, discern new inventions to see if they were acceptable to God, if they were expedient. I read that the first AM radio broadcast was on Christmas Eve, 1906. Ships at sea heard "O Holy Night" and reading from Scripture. In the following years, as radio advanced into other contents, you know, Christians had to adjust. They had to prove, test, discern. Does this edify? Is it pleasing to the Lord? Even though it's lawful, does it edify? Can I have too much of a good thing? Later, with the landline telephone, Christians also needed to test and prove it. The landline phone line was good, but could it be evil? It's lawful, but could it be used in ways that didn't edify? A thought just came to me now. I remember when we had a landline telephone, and at that time they had party lines. Remember that, Mom and Dad? And so I guess Christians had to make decisions. Do you listen in on your neighbor? Or if you were prone to talking a lot, you didn't give anyone else a chance to talk. So new inventions, Christians had to discern and think, what is God's will? This morning I want to talk about our smartphones and other digital devices. And I'm not going to tell you what to do with them, but I trust that the Spirit will use this message to help us test and discern and prove what is the acceptable will of God. Cell phones are lawful. They are good. Is it possible we can use them in ways that don't edify? This message was on my mind for a couple of reasons. Over the last 2 years, I've been reading articles by non-Christians. They're warning that smartphones are changing us. Justin Roenstein, he was the one who invented the like button on Facebook. Well, he deleted Facebook from his phone, and he's warning people about it. I read of another, I can't remember the name, one that helped invent, I'm not sure, Google or Microsoft, but he's warning people that it's rewiring our way of thinking and our way of life. And then another reason this message is on my mind, recently at White Oak, they had a technology conference, and they spoke for 2 days on this subject. And this was the first time I had heard Christians warning. I heard non-Christians warning, but this was the first time I had heard Christians warning. And then another reason, it might have been 2 months ago, I mentioned in a sermon, just a little part of a sermon, that I had deleted two apps. I mentioned Fox News and Snapchat, and I mentioned the sensuality in them, that I had to get rid of them. And it was interesting, the next Sunday, a sister spoke to me. And she told me that week after I spoke, she deleted Facebook, and the reason she deleted Facebook. And she said, I'll never forget, she said something like, I never felt so good. And she probably lost 300 friends, but yet she felt good. And after studying for this message, I understood more her feelings. At that time, I didn't. And I realized the Spirit used what I said to help her in a completely different way than what I was speaking about. She was struggling with Facebook differently than I was struggling with Fox News and Snapchat. Today we want to talk about smartphones and other digital devices. This here is my smartphone. I use this to text, just a couple phone calls, not many. I still use my landline most of the time because it's a track phone. I got to pay for minutes. For email, I look at some news and some sports on it. This is an old Galaxy tablet. I use this to purchase things sometimes. We use it to cast music from our Wi-Fi. We cast music using Chromecast to an old stereo system. I use this to check radar. In the winter when snow's coming, we're checking the radar a lot. Use it for sports, check sports and news. And then this is my computer. I have my Bible study software on it, the church documents, getting ready for Love Feast, official board agendas, ministry team agendas, general council agendas. You know, I use that for that. And then we have a family computer, which was too bulky to bring along, so I didn't bring that. Now, our perception, let's be honest, this has been my perception. I control them, I form relationships with them, and they provide meaning in life. So let's look at these three areas. This is kind of our outline. Control, relationships, and meaning. And I found out as I examined myself, and I am familiar with this stuff, it's not like I'm way out of it, I found out that I have not done very well in some of these areas. First of all, control. I'm in control, right? I can put my phone down whenever I want to. It's my servant. Is that reality or myth? It's myth for some of us. Many times our devices can control us. This was amazing to me because statistics show the average smartphone owner, and maybe this includes iPads and Galaxies and things like that, the average owner spends 4.5 hours a day on their digital devices, which adds up to 31.5 hours a week or 126 hours in a month. They check their phone 63 times a day, which is 23,000 times a year. And many check, I didn't realize this, I don't. This is one thing I didn't have a problem with, but many check their phones in the middle of the night. There are some that even sleep with their phone under their pillow. And most of them have it at least within arm's length. And 50% look at their phone in the morning before they talk to their spouse or do anything else. We have Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Amazon, news, sports, fantasy football, Google searches, notification, blogs, emails, podcasts, movies, websites, games, online shopping. Why are we so attached to our devices? I want to give three reasons. Now, maybe I'm speaking to a group of people that none of these apply to you. But I want to admit some of these apply to me. Three reasons we're so attached to our smart devices. The first is distractions. Our brains lean towards distractions instead of long, focused periods. Distractions keep us from focusing, and smartphones provide all kinds of distractions. When you're on a website, all kinds of pop-ups and moving links to click on. I just got a notification. Well, I just got a Steeler score. Now a text comes in, but wait, I just received a link. A new podcast is waiting for me. Hold it, Amazon just sent me pictures of something they know I want to buy. And our brain, it leans towards distracted, unfocused periods. But God created us to focus, to be singular-minded. Think about it this way. God created us to be able to meditate, contemplate, be silent, and know that He is God. Technology has made us act differently and think differently than how God created us to be. Some of us have been rewired. God also created us to be singularly present. Now, God is omnipresent. God is all places at all times. But man is created to be singularly present, one place at one time. But the smartphone has given us the, like, what I call insta-presence. With my smartphone, I can be at a Steelers football game, and the next instant I can be watching a wildfire in California, and the next instant I'm on a game, and the next instant I'm viewing the radar, then I'm with a friend, and then I'm off to the Amazon warehouse, and then I'm with a man from South Carolina as he does a podcast, How to Change Oil. Insta-presence instead of singular presence. Is it any wonder that people are feeling tired, depressed, have sleep problems, and impaired focus? And these are actually are all symptoms of smartphone dependence. The second reason some of you possibly could be dependent on your phone is a chemical called dopamine. At White Oak, Dr. Lloyd Lorenz, he's actually a Dunkard Brethren minister, but he's also a family physician. At White Oak, he mentioned how God created our brains with a chemical called dopamine being released in our brains at certain times. And dopamine brings a sensation of pleasure when it's released. He said dopamine teaches us to associate certain behaviors with rewards, and it makes us feel excited. And he was talking about how checking our cell phone can trigger releases of dopamine. And so we continually want that release of dopamine. Psychology Today, I'm sure some of you heard of that magazine, it posted an article about virtual addictions by physician David Greenfield. This was October 20th, 2017. I'll quote him. He said, "In whatever digital form we find pleasurable, we receive small elevations of dopamine. Dopamine is strongly implicated in reward, compulsion, and addiction circuits in the brain. Because the reward is variable and unpredictable, it is highly resistant to extinction, and we endlessly keep checking online or going on our phones. We check our phones to near compulsive levels, whether it is stocks, sports, social media, web search, text, email, gaming, or pornography. The content is irrelevant. And then he continues, the smartphone also adds another dimension to our internet experience by its frequent use of notifications. Here we are constantly getting information pushed through to us as we receive beeps, buzzes, and blimps that tell us something, maybe pleasurable or not, is waiting for us to check. And it is that anticipation or possible desirable content that provides the greatest elevation of dopamine. This is a dopamine peak that keeps us pushing the handle of the slot machine. We check the phone, and if what we find is pleasurable, we get a secondary reinforcing dopamine hit. Our smartphone now becomes the world's smallest slot machine, and we carry it in our pocket, purse, or car. Unquote. So our phones might control us by distractions and dopamine. You can become dependent and addicted. And I admit I've found myself checking my phone at times when there was no reason to check it. So it, in a sense, it controlled me. The third reason is deception. Do you realize that apps and websites are designed to have distractions and produce dopamine? Tristan Harris was a former Google employee, and Tristan said, your landline telephone in the 1970s didn't have 1,000 engineers on the other side of it who were redesigning it to be more persuasive. In other words, the landline didn't have engineers trying to keep have you spend more time on it. But now, with our smartphones and digital devices, that is happening. For example, Facebook uses a continuous scroll because it's a proven way to keep you engaged longer. On Instagrams, I don't know if you ever noticed, the likes come in a rush. Well, they had meetings about that beforehand. The reason they did that keeps you, they found out that keeps you on Instagram longer. The distractions, the dopamine, the deception, manipulation. Let's all read 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12 together. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. The ESV translates that, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but I will not be dominated by anything. The phone is lawful. It is good. I texted a couple brethren last night. I really felt like oppression before this message, and I asked a couple brothers to pray for me. So that was something good. But if we are dependent on it, if we're dominated by it, it becomes our God. It's not helpful. Does our phone dominate us? Does it control us? Next, let's look at relationships. Physically, smartphones are causing, now in the physical sense, smartphones are causing people to be overweight, have neck and hand problems. Emotionally, mentally, they are causing anxiety, depression, fatigue. But what about socially? Most people with Facebook probably have 100 to 400 friends. On Twitter and Instagram, they are connecting with hundreds of people. So don't smartphones actually help us with relationships? Let's together try to discern and test and prove what is acceptable to God. I want us to think of the reality of what is happening around us. For some, we have become alone together. At some homes, at the table, there is silence because everybody is looking at their phone. After dinner, the dad grabs his Galaxy to look at Fox. Maybe the mother plays a game on her digital device. The children's play on their games on their smartphones, or they're watching home videos. Alone, together. Even husbands and wives are spending more times with their phone instead of with each other. In doctor's offices, everyone's alone together because they're all in their own world. At family get-togethers and reunions, people need to stay up to date, you know, with text, Facebook, Twitter. Again, alone together. Sharon and I, we've been doing some thinking how things have changed. We got married in 82. I just remember at work I could stay focused. I had no distractions. The only phone call I ever got at work, I'm talking about years ago, was when Sharon got a bad result from her cancer. She called my boss's landline, and so he called me over to his office. But I could stay focused on my work. I had no distractions. I would come home from work. Now, I did grab the newspaper, and the newspaper and Sharon kind of competed for my attention. But that's another story about love and respect. I wasn't showing love. But you know, you can only read a newspaper and Reader's Digest for so long. In 1982, and you know, in the years after, but especially during that time, Sharon and I played a lot of games together. And when the girls were young, we played a lot of games together. We focused on projects together. Most people, Pleasant Hill, didn't have TVs because, you know, as the ministry team preached, it was wrong to have TVs. And videos hadn't been invented yet. There was no Facebook, text, Twitter, websites. In 1982 and around then, people went to church Wednesday night and Sunday nights, partially because it gave them something to do, and they wanted to go. And we attended, back then, we attended other churches' revivals. We had time for visitation. We had time for hospitality. No wonder people are lonely today. Some are so busy being entertained, they don't have time to interact with real people in real time. Research has shown that actually teens are now dating later because they have their smartphones. Teens are driving later. They don't hang out with friends because of their smartphones. We mentioned that people spend 126 hours a month on their phone. Well, we only have so much time. If we are spending 126 hours on the phone, what did we do with this time before digital devices? What are we doing less of in those 126 hours a month? Well, I have some ideas. I think we are talking, us husbands, we're spending less time talking to our wife. And the wives are spending less time communicating to their husbands. We're spending less time with our family. Less prayer meeting, less revivals at other churches, less visitation, less hospitality, less time at the dinner table, less time playing real games with real people. Possibly our dependence to our phones is destroying the fabric of relationships with our spouse and our family and our church body and friends. Have we chosen the poison of isolation by entertainment instead of the fragrance of deep and healthy relationships? Hebrews 10, verse 24, "And let us consider to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the time approaching." In Acts 2, verse 42, it said, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." The first century church was in constant fellowship. And maybe you're thinking, "But Brother Ray, that's good, but I connect all the time on Facebook and Twitter." The real reality is, and I heard this over at White Oak, the reality is God made us not to connect, but for conversation. God made us not to connect, but for conversation. A quick post leaves you empty and unfulfilled. But when you personally talk with someone, the conversation, the facial expressions, the body language, the back and forth brings real inner fulfillment and joy. I'd rather have 7 real friends I get together with once a month, see their face, get advice from them, be accountable, serve them, and they help me, than have 300 casual connect friends on social media. We have lost the art of conversation. Did you ever hear the term make conversation? Anyone familiar with that term? Raise your hand. Okay. It means to try to get an inner flow of speech between 2 or more people. Years ago, we regularly made conversation. When there was silence between 2 or more people, we knew how to get conversation started. We would ask a question about something they liked or something they were against, and soon a good conversation would break out, and sometimes it was hard to get stopped. Today, in some situations, everyone is hoping for a break in the conversation so they can grab their phones without appearing rude. Do we desire interaction with our phones more than with real people? Also, I want to ask us, have we lost the art of using our hands for real things? Putting puzzles together as a family, playing Boggle or Dutch Blitz as a family or with other church members. I remember back like 82, maybe to 86, Sharon and I would get, we got invited to Henry and Carol's a couple times to play games, to Merle and Gale's and other places to play games. And at that time, Pictionary was the hot game. That's what everybody liked. Back when we got married, sisters would use their hands to make things, quilts, crochet, embroider, braided rugs. The brothers used their hands to maybe wooden trains, marble rollers, or make other things. And the children and the grandchildren would watch their parents or their grandparents. I know Sister Patsy Bevenhour's, her grandchildren, I think they all have one or more of her braided rugs. And I imagine it brings back a lot of memories for them. Sisters, 30 years from now, will your grandchildren say, I remember when grandmother conquered level 87 of Candy Crush? Make things, real things, that they can touch and feel and see you and interact with you. Also, today, a brother or sister, if they need to know how to do something, they might watch a podcast. So, just for an example, the podcast might show someone from California step by step making an apple pie. You see her, you hear her, you follow her instructions making an apple pie. Well, that sounds good, right? But what about your mother? Why not ask her? What about your mother-in-law? Why not ask her? What about asking another sister from church? They would love to have you come to their house. They would love the interaction. You would get more than an apple pie. You probably would get encouraged and you would feel refreshed. And the sister would be encouraged and feel refreshed. But sometimes we choose to watch the lady from California and ignore those around us who are bursting to be needed and helpful and want relationships. Us men, we might check YouTube when we need the oil change for the first time in our car, how to do it. But yet there might be a brother from our church that has the same car, and we neglect calling him and talking with him. 2 John verse 12 says, though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk, what? Face to face, so that our joy may be complete. Sherry Turkle, in her book, Alone Together, said, these days, insecure in our relationships and anxious about intimacy, We look to technology for ways to be in relationships and protect ourselves from them at the same time. The problem with digital intimacy is that it is ultimately incomplete. The ties we form through the internet are not, in the end, the ties that bind, but they are the ties that preoccupy, unquote. I want to admit that there have been times someone was sitting just a couple yards from me, and I chose to put my smartphone first before conversation with that person. How about you? Has phones affected your relationships? We saw how phones can control us, how we become servants instead of them serving us, how they can isolate us. They give the illusion of providing relationships, but they actually might isolate us. Let's look at our third point. Let's look at meaning and purpose. Do we use our phones to establish our worth and value and meaning in life? Everyone wants to be liked, don't we? We want others to value us and see our worth. It's part of who we are. But for the Christian, our main value and worth needs to be in an understanding of who we are in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Ephesians 1 verse 5, He predestinated us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. 1 John 3, 1, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Colossians 2, verse 9, For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. You're complete, which is the head of all principality and power. The fullness of Christ is in us. We dwell in Christ. We are chosen of Him. He didn't give life to the sun, the stars, and the moon. But for us, what is man that we... He is mindful of us. It must be something special about us. Even if everyone hates us, the Christian who has a proper mindset sees his worth in Jesus Christ. You know, as long as we've lived, as long as time has gone, mankind has tried to earn their worth. In Matthew 6, 1-3, Jesus says, Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. The scribes and Pharisees wanted to be liked for their giving. And we, in today's church setting, we maybe can want to teach Sunday school to be liked, to get affirmation. We can mow a neighbor's yard with the wrong motives to be liked. You know, that same possibility exists with social media. Do I post on social media to see how many respond that they like my comments? Do I post pictures to get self-affirmation? Time magazine had an article titled, Why Facebook Makes You Feel So Bad About Yourself. I'm going to quote a little bit of that. Facebook is supposed to envelop us in the warm embrace of our social network, and scanning friends' pages is supposed to make us feel loved, supported, and important, at least in the lives of those we like. But skimming through photos of friends' lives, success can trigger feelings of envy, misery, and loneliness as well, according to researchers from two German universities. The scientists studied 600 people who logged time on social network and discovered that 1 in 3 felt worse after visiting the site, especially if they viewed vacation photos. Facebook frequenters who spent time on the site without posting their own content were also more likely to feel dissatisfied. The most common cause of Facebook frustration came from users comparing themselves socially to their peers, while the second most common source of dissatisfaction was lack of attention from having fewer comments, likes, and general feedback compared to friends, unquote. And I realize you don't need social media to not feel liked and compare ourselves to others. But I think what's happening, we see, and we mentioned how it's existed down through history, this problem. But social media is ramping up our comparisons with each other. You know, comparing our vacations, comparing our families, comparing how many liked our comments. We also might use smartphones to feel worth by what we attain. We feel more valuable, possibly, the more apps we have, the more news we read, the more sports we access. And we don't want to feel left out. And we fear that others are more into technology than we are, so we spend more time in technology pursuits. It's easy to pursue everything the smartphone offers to gain value and worth. I want to ask us, how much better are we in this pursuit of nothingness? How much of real value are we gaining with our 300 friends? How much of real value are you gaining with the likes? How much of real value have I been gaining, you know, like with pursuing sports and apps and news? We pursue these things that are not real and isolate ourselves from God's design for affirmation. That reality, that in Christ, we are sons of God. We are complete in Him. We isolate ourselves from real conversation with this body that affirms self-worth. The conversation at the dinner table, the conversation after prayer meeting and Sunday evening service, the conversation of having couples to play games, going visiting to the elderly and sick. Real people, real conversations, real relationships. God can use others to affirm our value and worth in Jesus Christ. Are you willing to make, if you need, maybe I'm not talking to anybody that needs to make any changes, but if there is anybody here, are you willing to make changes? Last, we want to look at some application. And actually, I'm only going to give you one thing that you have to do. I'm going to give a lot of ideas, some ideas after that. But it's only one thing that you have to do. What you need to do, remember how we talked about Christians had to evaluate the radio, then they had to evaluate the landline. What you, each of you need to do, whether you're single or in a family, what you need to do is come up with a plan to confront this challenge in a Christ-centered way. You need to form a plan to confront this challenge in a Christ-centered way. I don't want you to do this fast. I want you to think about it. Does it control you? Does it affect relationships? Does it give you illegitimate worth? If none of these apply to you, I'm guessing you don't need to make any changes. But if any of these three points apply to you, you need to put together a plan. And what I want to encourage you to do is talk, if you have a family, talk it over with your wife, your spouse. Talk it over with your children. You need to do this together. You need to get their input. And then together decide what you need to do so something good doesn't dominate you. Together, you want to perceive the will of God. Some ideas that you can consider, and I'm not saying that you need to do these, and it's something Sharon and I are still, we're just in the beginning stages of thinking about. But these are some things you can consider. Like I say, I'm not saying these need to be done. I'm just saying you need to, is this good? Would this be right? Consider a screen-free time at the table. Consider screen-free time after a meal or when someone comes near you. Consider charging your phones in the kitchen overnight. That way they're never in the bedrooms. Consider deleting apps and turning off notification. consider getting in the habit of not checking your phone for a couple of hours. Consider glancing at a clock before you get on a nap so you can discipline yourself. And the reason I say that, if you think you normally spend 20 minutes on social media or watching, my case, looking at news, if you think you spend 20 minutes, do you know you actually probably spent closer to 35 to 40 minutes on it? So consider glancing at a clock before you get on something. Consider using more face-to-face conversation instead of connecting. Consider not using screens to play with your grandchildren, but hands-on. I know when our grandchildren would come, I was showing them, using my Galaxy, using Wi-Fi, I was showing them videos of trains plowing snow. And my grandchildren are really into garbage trucks, you know, and dump trucks, you know, so I was showing them videos of that. But like over at White Oak, they suggested that's not a good idea. Maybe now and then it's okay, but you need to be real with them, let them hear your voice, do things with your hand, maybe put Legos together, maybe read some books together. Consider replacing time on your phone with relationship-building activities such as visitation, hospitality, playing hands-on games, church attendance. Consider using a paper Bible in public settings instead of your phone. I never thought of this before. I started carrying my phone because my phone has a Bible on, but I was told of something that happened. This man was at McDonald's, and he had a paper Bible open. And someone came to him and asked him questions because they knew he was reading a Bible. If he had been using a cell phone, they don't know if he's looking at pornography or news, sports, or what. So, and actually he started a ministry. He would just keep attending those McDonald's, opening his Bible. And so I would encourage us, take a real Bible with you, and you'll be surprised the amount of conversation that's generated. Consider limiting your device for entertainment to 1 hour a day. Ask a family member about your phone usage. If you think you don't have a problem, ask a family member. And hopefully they'll be honest with you, and if you do have a problem, they'll tell you. Maybe you consider telling your family to call instead of texting if it's something important. That way you can not check your phone for a couple hours. If it's important and urgent, they're going to call you. And there are many other ways you can allow the Spirit to lead you. And I actually, I have a handout here. What it has is things I listed, the ideas I listed, and also some ideas that Dr. Lloyd Lorenz, the Dongard Brethren minister, it has some ideas he presented at White Oak. And it also has a 15-question smartphone compulsion test. So if any of you are interested in this, I think we're not going to go to the door today because I know all of you want to go out and see Sister Rebecca's stuff. But if any of you would be interested in any of this stuff, you can come up front after church, and I'll see you that you'll get a copy of it. Does my phone control me, affect relationships, provide my worth? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. May God bless each of you as you search for God's will in your life as to how He might have you apply this message. Thank you.
This issue is one that's been of concern to me for quite some time, and I want to be careful not to preach a second sermon here, Ray. I'm thinking of what James wrote, of how we can hear the word and do nothing with it, and he says that's like somebody who looks in a mirror and then walks away and forgets what they look like. And I guess if you put it in terms of what Ray was talking about, it's like somebody who takes a selfie and then immediately deletes it. What are we going to do with what you heard this morning? I know it's relevant to me, and I believe that we did hear the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. And I think probably over 90% of us here can relate to something that Ray talked about this morning. So what are we going to do about it when we leave here? Are you going to think about it a little bit, get home, check something on your phone, and emerge from that rabbit hole 2 hours later, having forgotten everything that was talked about? The second thing I would say is to families especially, I think this is one of the greatest concerns here. I would go a little further than Ray said. Ray said about discussing it as a family and coming together in agreement. But parents, don't be afraid to set boundaries for your children, even if they don't like it. God put your children with you because you know more than they do, and because you are wiser than they are. And don't be afraid to use that wisdom and knowledge that God gave you to guide your children and to protect them. But parents, we need to make sure that we are good examples in this also. Please stand for closing prayer.